500 people here, and there's all to talk to people a little bit about what happens here on a Sunday, but also then who the, it's not just what happens here on Sunday, it's the community that's a part of coming here every Sunday. And so anyway, so thank you very much for all your efforts and your volunteering and coming on Good Friday and make that happen. What a great event. We are going through the I ams of John that Jesus said. Does that make sense? The I ams of Jesus that John wrote or that John heard. In the Gospel of John, Jesus has seven I ams that he says. And we had a snow day a few weeks back. And so we push things ahead. So next week, this week we're doing I Am the Resurrection and the Life. How fitting for Easter. And next week, Glenn is going to conclude our series on I Am the Vine. And so we want to be looking forward to that as well. This week, we're going to jump right into John 11. And I'm asking you, as I read the story, it's quite a long one. And so you'll be happy to know that I have four pages, and two of them are scripture. So there you go. I might riff a little bit, so we'll see what happens, though. But let's jump into the story that we find ourselves in John 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, will he get better?" Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, love Thomas, also known as Didymus, says to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." God's word, long word, but I wanted to read the whole story for us to maybe have a bit better context of what we're going to try and dive into this morning. A couple of things. The Gospel of John. John, in his gospel, doesn't use the word miracle. John uses the word sign. Other gospel writers will use the word miracle. John uses the word sign, and it's good for us to understand this. And it's the sign about who or what the sign is pointing to. That's what John wants to get at. This is the last of the 7 signs in the Gospel of John. So this sign is the last sign pointing to who Jesus is, the Messiah. And that is what part of trying to understand a little bit about John here. And obviously, it's a beautiful story filled with all kinds of hope, all kinds of emotion. It's interesting that the place where Lazarus lived and ended up dying is Bethany. That place literally means the house of the poor. It literally means the place where people are poor, sick. And this is where actually Jesus spent a lot of his time in that home with those people. He spent a lot of his time there, and it would almost be like an outpost. And so these people knew him. Lazarus was a friend of his. And so here we have the story. It's interesting that in John 10, we see that Jesus was out praying, and some of the people, some scholars are asking, what was he praying about? What was he looking for? What was he praying for? Some people say he might have been praying and knowing that he's going to be moving to Jerusalem. He knows that Palm Sunday is about to approach and Passion Week is about to be had, and he knows that there's this possibility that his life is going to be taken. We saw that. Remember, I mentioned that last time, that after each of these things, then what happened? Jesus would predict his death, or there was a skirmish around, and they were then kind of scheming on how to kill Jesus. After this story, which we didn't read, the last parts of John 11 here, is what happens? They predict Not the only predict. They see, they go, they look at what's happened, what Jesus is doing, and they're like, we can't have this. People are going to start following. And the religious leaders of the time then start to plot his death. It's an interesting thing to note as we go on. We'll come back to it. But I want to try to understand this idea that Jesus here, today is Resurrection Sunday. I'm really encouraged that this story is on our docket to speak about Resurrection Sunday. One, because there's a resurrection. Yeah, duh, yeah. So it's a good thing. Two is that there's a humanity that's happening in the midst of the story. I'm asking the question as I'm preparing and going, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm going, well, that's great. He's going to die again, right? So he's going to die again. The people that Jesus actually healed might become sick again. And they're going to die. And so there's actually this circle of life and death that's happening in the midst of our own humanity that Jesus steps into and points us to something bigger. And this is the beauty of this passage. And I'm hoping I can get it for us. Okay? So, a couple things we want to pay attention to. When in a passage, there's a couple things that have repeated, that means that the author's trying to say, bingo, look here, hey, spotlight on this. Would you read this again? So what are the two things, as we read that passage, what are two things that repeated themselves? Anyone want to call that out? Right. Both of his sisters say, if only, I'm adding the only, dramatic pause. If you would have been here, if only, if you would have, if. Author wants us to pay attention to that. In my paying attention to this, I ask my own question. Have we ever said those words? Martha is the first one that says it. If only. I believe you, but if only. We didn't have to go through this. Mary, then. If only. Yeah, we believe you, God, but if only you'd have been here. We sent word 4 days ago. Hello? And actually, we heard that you took a couple extra days off. If only. I have a few if onlys. I'm sure some of you might have if onlys. I have a lot of if onlys. There's a lot of shoulds as well sometimes I put in my head. Sharon and I try to say these things, and we try to say, well, there's the if only, but then there's the shoulds. I should have done this, should have done that. And then I've heard someone just say, stop shoulding on yourself. It's a good thing, so stop it. It's as close as I'm able to do. Aaron does better than me up here on that. Inside joke. But if only. I have three if onlys. And I'm kind of going, which if only I want to share enough and if only that happened in my life. That put me to the point of going, if only, God. I have three if onlys that I want to give you the option of hearing from me this morning, okay? It's kind of like choose your own adventure, all right? So, one, the first, I have a lot more than three, but one, the death of my mom, if onlys. Second, lying in the dark, I might have told this, lying in the dark in the fireside room where I used to, my former church at Grace Point, overcome with anxiety, my second if only. And a third one was mixed with a bunch of things, but probably a few years ago, having a theological crisis when writing a paper on loving my enemies. Those are three if onlys. Okay, choose your own adventure. What would you like to hear about? All right, you only get one vote. This is audience participation. All right, so would you like to hear the if onlys I had about my mom dying and passing away? Put up your hand if you want to hear that. Right? That's a few. Everyone has to vote, okay? Second one. Lying in the dark in the fireside room at Grace Point, overcome with anxiety. Anyone? If only. Ooh, there's a bunch. Okay. All right. Let's see. That one's okay. Good. And how about this one? A theological crisis when writing a paper on loving my enemies. Ooh, there's a. Ooh, it's kind of half and half. Okay. Choose your own adventure, but I get to choose it myself. There was a tie. I'm going to talk a little bit about lying in the dark in the fireside room at Grace Point, overcome with anxiety. Okay, can we go with that? All right, I feel like, yeah. And I will, at some point, I'd love to talk about the theological crisis I had when writing a paper on loving my enemies. I would love to talk about that, and I will at some point. But I'll quickly share this story, is this. That's classic when the pastor says, quickly pulls out his phone to see the time. Can't even remember what year it was, but we had lots of kids that were coming to our youth ministry and didn't quite have as many youth volunteers than we should have. And I probably was a little bit overwhelmed with the fact that there were so many. I didn't want too many people to come because that means we had to care for all these people, right? And so, and then we had a few people that maybe had to say no and weren't able to come, and I'm freaking out, and I look outside, and I look in the gym. So at Grace Point, there's like a fireside room that's somewhat connected to the gym, and then, so everyone would meet in the gym, and there'd be like balls around and everything like that, and I looked out, and it was like, oh my goodness, there's probably like, you know, 60 kids there, and I see there's this one girl that's standing in the corner, all the way, kind of just doesn't really know anyone, a little awkward. None of you, if you were in there, it's not you. Little awkward, a little bit kind of like people don't really know her name, and my heart just goes, oh. And as my heart goes, oh, like this, literally, like not like a soft ball that's supposed to that you're supposed to use for dodgeball, but literally a basketball comes flying and hits her in the head and kind of knocks her over. And I was like, oh. So as a good pastor, I went, oh. And I just freaked out, shut down. I was like, oh. And I did notice, one of my youth leaders went over to her. And I went back to the fireside room, turned off all the lights. This is in the dark of winter, and I turned off all the lights. And I lay there. Youth is supposed to start at 7 o'clock or whatever. It's like 7:05. I'm laying there. I'm like, I can't do this. I can't. I'm overcome with this. I can't do all this with everyone. And I'm overcome with anxiety. And here, I'm a seasoned youth pastor. People were like, yeah, you're the old youth pastor. You've been doing this amazing. You're so good. I'm like, seasoned youth pastor that couldn't not get up from where I was. And part of that was kind of going, God, if only we would have enough leaders that could have been, if only we could have had people that would have jumped, if only you could have cloned me 40 times, God, then it would be amazing. And so I had this anxiety, and I lay there. And Sharon, do you remember? I phoned Sharon with my flip. Sharon. Hey, Kev, how's it going? Isn't youth starting? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm laying in the dark in the fireside room. You can't do that. I am. Click. She calls back. I'm like, eh. I think it was buzzing or had some really bad ringtone. And I'm laying there. If only. And I had to walk through a bunch of other... some other things that were working with youth leaders and maybe and even some stuff that that a few youth leaders, that a youth leader was accused of. And I had to walk through all this, and I was just overcome with anxiety. But I was a Jesus follower. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that God rose from the dead to be able to give me life, to be able to walk this way. So what is it? Huh? But I had the question. If only. And for me, it might have been, God, if only I was more adequate. God, if only you could have showed up here with me right now and get me out of this mess. Long story short, that I'm pretty sure that that evening went really well because of my leaders. They were amazing. And I was able to kind of walk out of that, but then I kind of had to ask some questions about, okay, what does it look like? Well, how is God working in my life right now in the midst of me having this anxiety? If only. Because it didn't seem like God showed up there. So, we all have those questions. What's your if only? What does yours look like? Jesus speaks to Martha and says, I am the resurrection and the life. After this if only, she has this dialogue with her. And she says, I am the resurrection and the life. Many people at that time believed in the resurrection at the final day. And so she believes in this theological doctrine. And yet I wonder if here Jesus is maybe teasing with her and saying, okay, I know you understand there's a resurrection, but do you understand that I'm it? I'm it. And it's in a person. And that person, not necessarily believing him, but this person, there comes this trust now that I'm with you. There's a trust that I'm walking with you in the midst of this. And we're going to get to the resurrection, but you might have to walk through some death first. And those are the words that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he speaks these words to us. And as we looked at the last few months, and I've mentioned this, it's like the future has now come into the present in the person of Jesus. If Jesus, we believe at this church, well, we're learning to believe it, that if you want to understand who God is, you look to the person of Jesus. If you want to understand what the fullness of God, let's understand who Jesus is. And so the fullness of Jesus, is fullness of the kingdom, fullness of who God is in the person of Jesus here. So in the person of Jesus here, the future of what God would want and long for everyone is bursting through in the life of Jesus. And that's what he's doing, and that's what he's, how he's acting, how he's living his life to reveal the kingdom of God to others. So much to the point of death. Here she believes that Jesus is the Messiah, God's son coming into the world. And do I believe that this same son that's into the world is allowing us to walk through the pain and sorrow, maybe before we get to resurrection as well? The story of Lazarus is a story of enduring hope that no one is a lost cause. When I sat there in the anxiety, and I just go, I'm a lost cause. I can't do anything. I wonder how many of us can enter into that portion of the story. With Jesus, there is no lost causes. Someone has been given up for dead. But here in the story is one that's given its life back. When all hope is faded, this story is a reminder that that it might be overwhelming, so overwhelming that it might be actually a stench. But Jesus hasn't given up. John tells a story here in an incredibly theologically and creative way, a way that gets our attention and points us to the person of Jesus. The sign, it's not in the miracle. The sign points to the person of who is doing what. John reminds us that Jesus is the Messiah that has come to this earth, the one that is full, this earth that is full of pains, full of sorrow, full of death, and what is Jesus' response? What does he do? Here, when he sits this and he sees it, if only, Lazarus is dead, and he sits and he's overwhelmed, and what does he do? He weeps. He looks at the situation and he weeps and he sits with. The full manifestation of Emmanuel says that he comes in this way. Jesus doesn't just sweep into the situation like a hero and superpowers smugly. I'm reading this book with our kids. It's called Super Cat. Really intelligent. But there's all this idea that and we're an age of superheroes and Marvel comics. And we think that Jesus is going to put on his suit and come sweeping in with a big J on his chest and going, all right, and smugly and going, I'm going to figure this all out right now. Wipe those tears from your face. I got this. Buck up, little camper. There's actually no sense of triumphalism here. Rather, we have him revealing that he's actually a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and pain. Sharing and bearing to the point of death. Pointing to Isaiah, what Isaiah was saying in Isaiah 53. He's living out what the prophet spoke about centuries later. And then what does Jesus do in the midst of that? So he's in the midst of it. And then he says, all right. He's heard from the Father. And it's like, these people need to know that I'm the Messiah. They need to know that I'm here for them, not against them. They need to know that they're actually experiencing that in the midst of me weeping with them. They know I'm here sitting with them. But now what? Jesus then calls out Lazarus's name. And with a voice of hope, he speaks in the midst of grief, in the midst of death, in the midst of if only, he says what? Lazarus, come out. And the man comes out. We sang a song earlier, and I just want to say that this is maybe me and my pastoral heart going, oh, we sing a song. I love that song, and I wanted to dance here earlier when they were doing the practice, not in front of you all. This glorious day where he says, he called my name, and I came out of that grave. I ran out of that grave. And I went to myself, oh, yeah, that's the hope. That's where we want to be. That's what it should make us move to. But the reality is that we actually might come out of the grave maybe looking a little bit more like Lazarus. Okay, yeah, I know you got this, Jesus, but can someone get this off me? Like, I can't really make it. I'm limping. I'm actually moving. You called me to life. I'm here, but I'm kind of bound up still. And so what does Jesus say? Take the bandages off him. He allows the community of people then to be engaged in what the restoration of Lazarus, to pull the bandage off and help and heal in that way. What a beautiful image that God reveals to us. And I wonder if this story is speaking also to us, not just Lazarus, but speaking to us. Jesus is calling you. He's calling me by name out of our hopelessness, out of our darkness, and into a resurrected life. And a resurrected life for a little while might mean that we're kind of bandaged up. A resurrected life might be that I'm actually able to live in the midst of resurrection, in the midst of hope that God gives me. But you know what? Some of my family members, some of my friends, or at this point that looks a lot like Lazarus, like he's in the tomb. And it's almost like society and everything else has left them for dead. It might look a little bit more like death. But on Resurrection Sunday, we have to say that Jesus here comes in and speaks in the midst of the death, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of our if-onlys, and says, come out of the grave. Would you do that? And I'm also here to say, it just doesn't happen instantly. You might have a time of mourning. You might have to actually see that Jesus is weeping for you to be able to hear his name and trust him in that way. You might have to see a community of believers, like in this story, and his sister and family weeping for the person that maybe just looks like they're left for dead. But it's in the midst of that compassion, it's in the midst of that it says that Jesus there was something that stirred in his soul, stirred in his guts, and he was moved to compassion. You see, the story here actually isn't just about Lazarus. It's not just about us. The story here is about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus moving towards a cause, moving towards someone in the grave, moving towards someone that's beyond hope, then calling the person's name and giving life and hope back to the person. And in doing so, Jesus then what? He gives up his own life after having raised Lazarus. The story goes on. The end, they plot to kill him, and now he has his eyes set for Jerusalem, set for Golgotha, set for Calvary. So it's in Jesus' giving of life to us, to Lazarus, to us, that now what happens? It's his performing of giving life and something beautiful and flourishing that the powers that be said, no, we don't want that. There's hints of this. In verse 6, he says, when we heard that Lazarus was sick, the disciples are saying, he stayed back for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's get back. Let's go back to Judea. His disciples say, but Rabbi, like a short while ago, the Jews were trying to stone you. Let's not go back there. So the people are like, don't go back there. They're trying to kill you. And so I wonder if his own tension of the 2 days is kind of like, do I want to go back there? They're going to kill me. All right, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to raise him from the dead, and then I'm going to die myself. And then in verse 53, it says, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So it's bookend with some suspense, and then this is the reality that's going to happen. In the midst of life that happens, Jesus giving life and death, and then life again and rebirth, and now there's a plot to kill Jesus. And Jesus continues to do that today, I believe. Malcolm Guite, we use this quote on the Good Friday service. In a daring and beautiful creative reversal, God takes the worst of what we can do to him and turns it into the very best that he can do for us. What a beautiful thing. We, humanity, didn't necessarily recognize Jesus for who he was, the Messiah. And in the midst of that, he was true to the identity of himself, God in flesh incarnate. And he moved so graciously, so lovingly towards us in an act of love that humanity put Jesus on the cross. And then after the resurrection that we're able to speak of, the hope that he has, is that his life then and his death were vindicated. And he was conquering the worst that the world could actually throw at him. This is what the resurrection is pointing to. And in the process, he brings life. We need to hear more stories of resurrection. Someone mentioned that to me recently. Resurrection signs are all around us, especially here now. The resurrection of Christ is letting us know that this great storyline of history is moving towards life, something that's full of something that cannot, that is able to conquer death. Would we be able to see that the resurrection is saying, more than anything else, that God's love is stronger than death? Jesus walked through both life and death, and conquered death by raising again. We have this great hope that Jesus is now, after Easter, left his disciples, left us with the Holy Spirit to be able to point us to the direction of what God wants to do, the trajectory that God wants to move us in this world, one of loving one another, one of bringing the hope of the resurrected life to others. One of speaking life and love to one another. And this is the great hope that we have. So as we are going to take communion here pretty soon, I wonder if in some of my ramblings that some of you might have heard, some of you might be able to see that, you know what? I want to hear God call my name. like he did Lazarus, to come out, to walk out of the situation that I'm walking in, realizing that he might be weeping with me in the midst of it, but he's pointing to light and life. Jesus himself, here on Easter, we're celebrating the body broken, the blood shed for us. And we look and we see on the tree that it's an empty cross because the stone is rolled away and Jesus is risen for us. Those are all like catchphrases, right? But it's pointing to the new life that God wants to renew in us each day. And so I wonder if we're able to, as we take the part in the communion today, that as we come and we hear the words, Christ's body broken, Christ's blood shed for you. And as we, in our community, we take the bread and we dip it into the cup and then we take it and eat right away. If you want to, you can take some time, but it can be a little bit awkward. And so you can take and eat and do it right away. But we also have this great hope. We remember that Jesus is coming again, that he's here with us in our presence, but that death is not the one that has the final say. Life does. Would you come and take part in this? We're going to, I'll pray, and we're going to ask those people that I've asked to lead us. And you might just need to. And in our, what we also do each once a month, we take a collection that's outside of our general fund, and we use it for our community care. And most of you know, in our we've been able to help people with rent, being able to help people with food and groceries and all kinds of different ways. And we have it's kind of bolstered in there. We're still using it, but for the next few months, we're actually saying that we want to take this money and we want to put it right into our kids camp and be able to keep the cost of the kids camp down for those in our community so that they're able to come and hear the good news of Jesus, and that we're able to give this life that comes in the form of death, but then springs this beauty of the resurrected life that says death does not have its sting. Let me pray. God, thank you for revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the one that sits with us in the midst of our grief, allows us to ask those questions, if only, where are you? And you sit and you weep with us. But you also then move towards and point us to the resurrected life, the life that is where joy meets us even in our grief. Thank you for the way that you broke your body for us, where you shed your blood for us. As we come forward and we take this bread and this cup, we declare that you are Lord. And we declare that death has no sting. We declare that you are the one that has the last word. And the last word is, come out of the grave. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.